Well, I basically just prayed through my intro to the sermon, so we can really probably just jump right into the text, because as we look at the holidays being right here on our doorstep, we do find ourselves in a very dynamic time with our friends, our family. We look forward to a lot of reunions with a lot of maybe aunts, uncles, cousins, grandparents that we haven't seen for a while. But there's also sometimes the mixture of sadness and grief, people that aren't with us. And then there's also that other one, just the awkward interactions, maybe the interactions you're not looking forward to. You have a very contentious aunt or uncle or grandparents or whatever it is that just maybe like to complain or just love to just corner you and talk about politics or whatever it might be. There's that dynamic that's just kind of awkward. You don't really know how to do it. You feel like you're walking eggshells. So the holidays bring a lot. They bring a lot, ups and downs, in-betweens, left and rights. And so we look to this time with kind of just a mixed bag a lot of times. We want it to be joyful and fun and celebratory, particularly as we get into Christmas. We're celebrating the coming of Jesus. But there's always that other part of it that has a mixture of things. And so I'm grateful that kind of by God's providence, as we look at this timely section of Scripture that is not about Thanksgiving, it's not about Christmas, but what we see, how Paul goes about just his personal ministry and calling that God has given him, how he walks through some of these kind of changes of pace, some of the pivots that he has to make. So I'm grateful that this is where the Lord has brought us to as we head into Thanksgiving, a lot of different holiday get-togethers. We're just going to jump into the text, since I already really prayed for our morning, prayed for the very thing that I'm asking the Lord for. But we do always want to ask the Lord, Holy Spirit, would you lead us into your truth today as we open your word? But let's open up to Acts chapter 19, verse 8. We're just going to be looking at three verses, 8, 9, and 10. And we do just ask the Spirit to lead us today into truth, that he would drive this word into our hearts, that he'd convict us, but also comfort us and change us. Give us direction, point us to Jesus. So Acts chapter 19, verse 8. Remember, Paul has come to Ephesus now. This is his third journey now that he's on, and says here that at Ephesus he entered the synagogue, and for 3 months he spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn, and they continued in unbelief, even speaking evil of the way, which was another, was the name that they've given to the church. People call them the way, because they go around saying, "We told you the way of salvation, the way of Jesus." So they became known as the way. So now they're even speaking evil of the way, speaking evil of the church before the congregation publicly. So what he did is he withdrew from them, and he took the disciples with him. And now he's pivoting. He's reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. Now that continued, reasoning in the hall of Tyrannus, that continued for 2 more years. Reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. Every day, Paul is going out and he's reasoning, dialoguing, speaking with now mostly Gentiles, with his disciples, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So Paul now here in Ephesus, he's going to stay here for over 2 years. 2 years at least, plus those 3 months. So at least 2 years and 3 months he's in Ephesus. More deeply establishing the church's health there. He's discipling the folks that have already believed in Christ. He's evangelizing, sharing the gospel with those who don't believe in Christ. But it is not without its conflicts. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. It'll be up on the screen behind me here. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 8 and 9, Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. Remember, he spent time in Corinth. We've already looked at that a couple months ago. Remember, he was reasoning in Athens, reasoning in Corinth, had problems there. When he writes his first letter to the Corinthians, he writes it from Ephesus. So the story we're in right now, where he's spending 2 years, while he's there, he's like, I'm gonna write a letter to the Corinthians. That's what 1 Corinthians is. It's a letter that Paul wrote in this time that we're looking at in Acts chapter 19. Here's what he says to the Corinthians. He says, I will stay in Ephesus. So this is, we're literally right here in the story. I'm going to stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. Right? So I'm going to be here until at least that time. And here's why he's going to stay until Pentecost. He says, a wide door of effective work has opened for me. Like, this is awesome. And also, there's many adversaries. So he's not, doesn't have these rose-colored lenses on. He's like, ah, this is so cool. All these open doors, people are getting saved left and right. It's amazing. He's like, wide open door for effective work is open, but there's also a lot of adversaries. That's the reality that Paul is living in. And that's exactly what we see right here in Acts 19. After 3 months in the synagogue with the Jews, they get stubborn. They get hard-hearted. Now they're speaking evil of Paul and the way. And so he's like, fine, I'm going to go to this other place, the Hall of Tyrannus, and I'm going to share every day there. So he pivots. He doesn't give up. He sees the adversaries, but he's like, I'm not going to give up, though. Look, there's another door that just opened. So he doesn't quit, but he pivots. Starts in the synagogue, going to those who he thinks, maybe these guys will listen. They're Jews. We're kind of on the same page here. They're more apt to hear the things of God, but some, not all of them, but enough to become very loud, very stubborn. Those opposed him. So Paul recognizes when he's worn out his welcome. He's like, I think the course is run dry here. 3 months, this is not going anywhere. I'm not going to give up, but I'm going to change. I'm going to shift. I'm going to switch. Not giving up, just shifting the strategy here. Worn out the welcome with this people group, move on to a different people group. Door closed here, but now he's moving to the Hall of Tyrannus. The Hall of Tyrannus was some kind of a public meeting place owned or operated by someone named Tyrannus, a Gentile. So this is a Gentile meeting place. It's not a synagogue. It's probably just like a legion hall or a hotel conference room that he got to rent out for free or something. It's like a high school auditorium, basically. So he gets to go to this Hall of Tyrannus because he has many adversaries. He might have to move on from some people that he really cares about. He really wants them to hear the gospel, but he also doesn't give up at the same time. And for most of us today, like Paul, we have church, a wide open door of opportunity all around us, do we not? We do. It doesn't feel like that sometimes because we look at all the adversaries. We go adversary first and we say closed door. And then that's kind of where we stop. Paul doesn't do it that way. He says, adversaries, closed door. Let's look for a new open door. Let's go over here. And so for many of us, especially these days, we're not dealing as much with maybe friends or coworkers or family or school classmates that are synagogue-type folks. Maybe a lot of the folks that are around your life and some of the family maybe you're going to go see for Thanksgiving or Christmas, they might not be church-going folks. Maybe at one point they were, but they've been going through some deconstruction or they've just been kind of questioning all these things, and so now they're opposed and even speaking evil of the way, speaking evil of the church, speaking evil of Christians, whatever it might be. That's a lot of the world that we live in these days, right? Who we work with, who we go to school with, who we have family and we share blood with. It's not uncommon to find someone today who doesn't know anything about the Bible, who doesn't know anything about Jesus. We're living in a very post-Christian world, so we can't assume that people have a similar worldview or understanding like we do. And we have to also kind of assume in some ways that there's going to be a massive stubbornness about that, speaking evil of the way. So that just changes our approach. Doesn't necessarily say, oh, well, I guess closed door, we can't share the gospel. Now, we just have to kind of change our approach. Maybe with a lot of these folks using very like super biblical and theological terms and phrases and concepts, that might not be very helpful in your strategy. You're using words that mean nothing to them. They don't even know what it means. Or it's like a very loaded word. And so as soon as they hear that word, they're just like, wall is up. So we have to have wisdom in knowing how to bring the gospel in a particular way. It's also very common these days to basically, when you look around at some of the non-believing people in our life, it's not very common for them to be even open to coming to your church. I say, hey, would you want to join me for church? And a lot of them are like, what? No. Right? Maybe 10 years ago, people were a little bit more open to that. Oh, that sounds nice. Okay, yeah, maybe. These days, not so much. They're not really going to want to come and listen to a guy like me. Why would they do that? They can go online, find all that kinds of other stuff, their own narrative, whatever. So that means that even our approach with sharing our faith and whatever, it has to change. So what does this mean for us as believers? Like Paul, we change our approach, we pivot a little bit. And this message that he has for the Jews in the synagogue now has to relocate to the Hall of Tyrannus, because people aren't necessarily willing to listen in the ways they used to. They don't want to hear from me. They don't know me. Why would they come and spend a couple hours on their Sunday morning, listen to some dude, talk about things that they don't understand? The landscape's just changed. I'm not saying don't invite your non-believing friends and whatever to church, but I'm just saying don't be discouraged when they keep saying no. Don't say, well, closed door, all done, bye-bye. That's just kind of the state we're in. So still invite them. But when they say no, if they say no, just don't let that be like, well, I guess that's it. Paul took his message elsewhere. He took it to the Hall of Tyrannus. Now, in our case, that might be the Hall of Starbucks, right? Would you go grab coffee with me? That might be the Hall of the break room at your workplace. They're not going to come to church, maybe. Maybe they will. Maybe they will, but only after you get to know them a bit. So you have to switch the venue here. And ideally, it's the hall of your home. Right? It's the hall of Lambert. Right? The hall of Erdos. That's where we need to be taking the message to. Inviting those people into the hall of our own homes, the hall of our own lives. Right? So we don't say, oh, closed door. I invited them to the church. They said no. Okay, so what? There are wide open doors all around us. Sometimes we got to go to those doors, which isn't necessarily those doors right there in the back of this room, but the front door of your own home. Taking the gospel to them, but in the context that they're already living in, that you're living in with them, or they need to be invited into. Now, I want to look at this, because we see this decentralizing, really, of evangelism, right? The evangelism isn't up to the pastors of a church, right? The pastors, the church body, as we sing to one another, we're here to build each other up, encourage one another to be salt and light, so that when we go out, we are sharing the gospel in the Hall of Tyrannus, in the workplaces, in the schools. I want to reword Paul's sentence here from 1 Corinthians 16. I want to work it backwards. He's going to say the same thing. I'm not twisting scripture here, I promise. Here's what he said. A wide door of effective work is open to me, and there are many adversaries. Paul starts off very optimistic. Man, this big wide open door, it's awesome. And there's some adversaries. We don't really start that way. We flip them. We say this. There are many adversaries. That's where we start. So what we have to do is we have to change this sentence around. We would say this way. We should say there are many adversaries, but a wide door for effective work has opened to me. Right? So he starts off optimistic. That's how Paul is. A lot of times we're not like that. So if we're going to focus first on the adversaries, which we shouldn't, but if we do, we need to say it this way. There's many adversaries in your life, church. There are many. You're going to see them at Thanksgiving. You're going to see them at Christmas. You're going to see them at work, see them at school. There's many adversaries, but a wide open door of effective work has opened to you. You're being invited into your aunt and uncle's house, your grandparents' house. You get to work alongside people who don't know Jesus. Those are open doors. They're open doors. Now, what happens when the door is shut? When people in your life, coworkers, aunts, uncles, cousins, like the Jews were seeing in this three-month window here, what happens when they do become stubborn? When they continue in unbelief? Every Thanksgiving, it's the same conversation over and over again. And they're speaking evil of Christianity, because that happens. It's going to happen. It's going to keep happening in many people's lives. No doubt for Paul, it was very discouraging. You might head into some of those family get-togethers or whatever, just going, let's just hold our breath and hope for the best here. But Paul is also very aware, he's very keenly aware, we looked at this 2 weeks ago, of the mysterious nature of the power of the gospel to somehow just radically just open someone's eyes. So he might go in with a little realism, hey, I've worn out my welcome, but he doesn't give up either because he's aware of the mysterious nature and power of the gospel going forward. You could be sharing the gospel for years and years and years, and then suddenly for some strange, bizarre, you don't understand reason, someone just gets it all of a sudden. I've seen that so many times in people's lives where I just step back and go, wait, you love who? Jesus? What happens? That happens, church. It happens. It might have happened to you. Maybe that's your story and your song, that the Lord just opened your eyes like that. Paul reflects on this. He thinks deeply about this mysterious nature, so he doesn't give up. What he does is he makes adjustments. Now, there's times for us when there's these times when we might need to move on, maybe from a certain conversation because things get too contentious. So we have to kind of know, have we worn out our welcome? Maybe you have to move on, at least temporarily. I'm not saying permanently, and I'm not even saying in every single way, like you just stop talking to them, period. But some of the conversations, at least for now, maybe are fruitless, maybe they're going nowhere. And so sometimes it's wise to say, I'm going to put this on hold and I'm going to pivot to these relatives, these friends. Not writing them off, not saying I'm never gonna, and not even cutting off all communication, but sometimes it's okay just to say, you know what? I'm barking up the wrong tree right now. And that takes not just knowledge of the gospel and all that, but it takes wisdom to kind of know, should I or shouldn't I? Here's some great wisdom from Proverbs that gives us a little bit of, I'll say, some peace and a little help when we're trying to make these decisions. Because how many of you are maybe like me where when you don't maybe engage in the spiritual conversations, you feel really guilty, like you blew an open door opportunity? That's not a good thing, right? If sometimes when you're sitting there going, you know, I just don't think that conversation is for now, and then later you beat yourself up, it might have been a wise thing to say, not right now. Now, if the Lord's putting it on your heart and you're saying, no, that's a different story, right? But there are times when it's okay to say, I'm going to put this on hold right now. And if you believe that that is what the Lord would have you do out of wisdom, then don't beat yourself up. So this scripture hopefully gives you a little bit of that sort of peace here and a little insight into kind of how to decide, should I with this person, should I with that person? Proverbs chapter 26, verse 4 and 5. It says, answer not a fool according to his folly. So you go to Thanksgiving, you got a really foolish uncle, right? And you know he's foolish, he's just whatever. He's off his rocker, all this kind of stuff. Don't engage, is what Solomon's saying here. Because if you do, you're just gonna get roped into the whole thing and you're gonna become just like him. It's just gonna become an argument and it goes nowhere. And it actually ruins your witness for Jesus because you're just becoming like him, but a Christian version of him, and that's just not good. That's what Solomon says here. But then in the next verse, he says this. Hey, when that foolish uncle speaks, answer him. Engage in that conversation. Because if you do that, you'll hopefully prevent him to become, you want to correct his foolish thinking so that he doesn't walk away going, I'm wise in my own eyes. I sure proved those guys wrong. So there's times when we want to engage and we want to have a conversation. If we know that we can help them see a bit more of Jesus, see the error of their ways, whatever it might be. But there's other times when we go, you know, it wouldn't be wise to go there. What's good about this is that we have to understand that this life of following Christ is not this black and white. There's how we have to approach every single person in our life. And if we're not, then we're in disobedience to Jesus Christ. That's not how life is. Life is very relational. Ebbs, flows, right? You might answer your uncle on one day and then not answer him on the next day because of how his attitude is, what's going on in his life. It's not just a black and white thing on how we engage with people. We need wisdom. We need the Holy Spirit to lead us in these things. Not letting our fears lead us, not letting just our emotions feed us, but we need the Holy Spirit to lead us. Holy Spirit, should I walk away from this? Another scripture says something along the lines of, don't grab a dog by his ears that's passing by, right? Don't just go pick a fight because the dog's just gonna maul you, right? So you have to have the wisdom to say, you know what, this is probably not the time. And you ask for wisdom, right? We're not doing this out of fear, we're not doing it out of, but we're saying, not right now. And that's okay. That's okay. Other times you might feel emboldened by the Holy Spirit, or maybe you go in very, you know, pray it up before and say, I really want it to be a goal. The Lord's put this person in my heart, my aunt, my cousin. I really hope to just share the gospel with them. Go in and have that boldness. And then have the wisdom to seek out the Holy Spirit as you are talking with them, knowing that, hey, maybe I've worn out my welcome. It's time to pivot. Or maybe, you know what, hey, there's if a door's closed, maybe there's a window that's cracked open and you can sneak in another way, a different type of conversation, whatever it might be. So sometimes it's good to engage in conversations when we feel like we can help someone to maybe see a bit of Jesus or understand, or maybe have less of a volatile view of Christians or whatever it might be. If we feel like we can kind of gain some ears, gain some hearts, even if in small ways, then we should engage. But sometimes it's good for us to say, I'm gonna put this on hold for now, for now. And there's other times when you've worn out your welcome and you need to keep pushing. So what I'm saying is we need the wisdom of the Holy Spirit here. It's not just, if they say this, then I do this. If they say that, then I do this. It's not how this works. With the holidays, this is mostly anecdotal here, so just take this with a grain of salt, but I just wanna, there's no guarantee this is how it is, but just another thing to kind of give you maybe a little help going into the holidays, because a lot of times we put a lot of pressure on ourselves too. So we wanna kind of be everyone's savior, we wanna rescue everyone, we just wanna be the one to go in and just boldly proclaim the gospel, and then everyone just falls on their knees and worships and says, what prevents me from being baptized right now? And you're like, oh, get the gravy train, you know, whatever, like the gravy boat, pour it, you know. We have that view. We want to see people be saved. We have that heart. My wife and I were sharing with a friend the other night who's going through a very difficult, contentious situation in her life with someone in her life who's really just acting quite awfully. A lot of animosity, a lot of arrogance. Oftentimes you might find yourself in a relationship like that. It might be a relative, might be a friend, whatever. It could be your spouse. Be someone that you're very close with. Maybe there's been a lot of damage that has happened between the two of you. And you want so desperately to be the one to help them, to save them, to help them see the error of their ways. If they would just listen to the way I explained the situation, then they would totally understand. And that is a great passion and compassion to have for people. However, there are also times, again, this is the anecdotal part, it's not an absolute truth, but Jesus himself said a prophet is not welcome in his own hometown. It is hard when you were the pesky nephew for now to share the gospel with that uncle or that aunt who has that arrogance, maybe has that real vitriol towards Christianity, and they're looking at you going, oh, come on. I know you. I am not gonna listen to you, right? You were the annoying, bratty granddaughter or whatever it is. So again, I'm not saying don't move forward in those relationships and seek to share the gospel, but just also just know, don't put so much pressure on yourself that you think this is your job to do this, your responsibility to see these people come to know Jesus, right? So we have to just kind of balance all these things out. This isn't just, we don't share the gospel just in a vacuum. Right, we have the same tactic and approach for every single person that we want to share the gospel with. This takes wisdom. It takes wisdom. There's times when we are in this type of a situation where maybe it is a contentious relationship. And this is what my wife and I were sharing with our friend. What happens a lot of times, this is what we have to recognize for ourselves. Sometimes, so like in this situation, this gal, she represented everything that this person in her life hated. So there's just no way he's gonna listen to her on anything. She represents more than just herself. She represents his idols. And she's in the middle, in between his idols, what he wants. Here's him, here's his idols, and she's standing in the way of that. So he's just gonna offer all of his vitriol towards her. Doesn't matter what she says, what she shares. That's going to be the case sometimes in your life. You represent not just you. You could be the nicest person in the whole entire world filled with the love of Jesus Christ. But if you represent something else to the people that you're talking to, you have to be aware of that. They don't just see you as a name. They see you as embodying something totally, like this, they were speaking evil of the way. They didn't really know about Paul or care about Paul. They're going, if you represent that, I don't want that. All right, so we have to know that we're already working from a deficit as we go into a lot of these conversations. So do not hear me say, give up. Don't hear me say, be pessimistic. The example that Paul gives us is we're going to ask for wisdom. We're going to pivot. We're going to change maybe our approach. We're not going to give up. But we're going to ask the Lord for wisdom and strength, the right words to know how and when and who. And we're going to also understand that we don't control the way that people hear us or view us. We have no control over that. So what we do is we have to go in very, very humbly, but with a confidence that the Lord has sent us into these open doors. He is sending you next week into your family get-togethers, next month into company parties, into Christmas, the new year. He's sending us into these places. I understand the pessimism, but we cannot start with that. If we do start with that, we have to add that, but the Lord's given me a lot of open doors. A lot of open doors. Yep, my uncle views me as the pesky little nephew. Okay, I'll accept that. But maybe I'm going to talk to my cousin or whatever it is. Or maybe I talk to my uncle differently. Maybe I don't just dive into the gospel because I know that I already represent that whole thing that he hates. So maybe we'll talk about sports. We'll talk about movies. I'm not a big small talk guy, but if small talk is the cracked window that lets me into my uncle's heart, by the way, I love all my uncles. Okay, this is just examples here. Okay. But if that cracked window in the back allows me into my uncle's heart, then small talk it is. Small talk it is. If that's how I have to build a bridge to go from pesky nephew to someone he actually, gosh, you're actually quite matured since, you know, you were 10. Well, thank you. Right? So if that's what we have to do, then that's what we have to do. Taking the conversation from synagogue-type language to Hall of Tyrannus-like language for our uncle. Talking sports, talk whatever. I know you want to get to the gospel. You want to see his heart change, but sometimes that's the pivot we have to make. And maybe over here, your cousin, who's maybe a little more open to the concept of religion or God or Jesus, you can go straight into synagogue-type language and conversation. So we're not giving up on uncle, but we're going to just take the conversation elsewhere. That's sometimes what we have to do. All right, so we don't have to put all this pressure on, if I don't say the word Jesus, then I have failed. All right, sometimes that doesn't happen. We want that to happen. We aim for that to happen. But we don't go from 0 to 60 oftentimes with the relationships we have. Sometimes the Lord's just going to hand you a person. They're saying, I've had this before where someone I haven't talked to, a relative or whatever, a friend, I haven't talked to him a long time. And the next time I see him, it's been years, they're going, I need to talk about Jesus. I'm going, what? So that happens. That happens. Now, that's that softball pitch. You're just like, let's do this right now. But that's not always how it happens. So I do not at all want to dissuade you from continuing to move forward to share the gospel. That is the last thing I want to dissuade you from doing, especially going into the holidays when these wide open doors have been open for us. But I know that there's a lot of brokenness in families. There's a lot of contentiousness. There's a lot of awkward relationships. So it's not as easy as just, hey, how you doing with Jesus these days? Right? We know that sometimes we're walking on eggshells with certain people, so we need wisdom to know how do we find the path to their heart. And that might not happen on this trip, but if we can make one or two steps forward that direction, that builds a little bit of a bridge for next time. It also gives us something to pray for, that God, as we maybe hopefully cast a little seed, then maybe someone else in their life would water that seed. So we have to just be dynamic in the way we interact with the various different people, because there's no black and white answer on how we do evangelism, how we do discipleship. So as we consider these relationships we have and our short-term and long-term approach, what our hopes are, sometimes we know it might be foolish to answer a fool in their folly. We have to ask ourselves, what is our hope? What is our goal as we go into the holidays? Are we trying to get our certain viewpoint on politics across to them? Certain policies? Are we trying to win some old family argument? Is that the goal? Or are we wanting them to see the beauty of Jesus? Which might just start with you just hoping to help them see that you're not the pesky 10-year-old anymore. So that might be slow growth in that direction that you're building on for the next holiday and the next, you know, if these folks, you know, live out of the state or whatever it might be. What are we trying to accomplish when we go to Thanksgiving, when we go to Christmas? Sometimes we have to be willing to bypass certain avenues, the certain conversations that we just want to get under their skin because I hate that they believe this thing and that thing about this or that or politics, whatever. We just go putting that aside, and we got to really focus. What is it that we want to accomplish? What's our goal here? Paul was willing to bypass the synagogue and engage in more neutral territory, giving up a battle in order to win the war. Right? Let some of that past family stuff just fall by the wayside. Don't respond when they poke, you know, they know how to push your buttons when it comes to politics or whatever. Right? We have to be wise with this. So a few things, I'll just run through these quickly just to kind of look at some of these things that can kind of help us through as we go into the holidays. Number one, expect difficulty. Expect it. Not in a pessimistic way, but just expect it. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, I mean, you guys have ever been excluded from family get-togos because, oh, we don't want those Christians. They're just killjoys. They're wet blankets, right? Blessed are you when people exclude you, when they hate you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. Expect also internal doubt. The enemy's going to try to stop you. He's going to have you doubt their ability to be saved. Here's a freebie, church. They don't have the ability to be saved. You did not have the ability to be saved except for the power of the grace of God. So know that going into it. It's an uphill battle, right? Don't put your faith in their ability to hear the gospel. It has nothing to do with that. The gospel is more powerful than their blindness, their spiritual death that they're walking in. We do not look at that. We do not look at that. And also, you don't have the ability to save them anyway, right? So let's just put those things off to the side and say, they don't have the ability to be saved on their own. I don't have the ability to save them on my own. What's my job here? To point them to the one who has the ability to save them, to open their eyes. That's my job. That's my job. So the enemy will try to have you doubt them and doubt yourself. Don't listen to it. It's garbage. Absolute garbage. Next one, don't live in a bubble, right? When you go and you just kind of want to just hang out with the believers in the corner here and just stay away from those family members over there, don't do that. A wide open door has been opened for you. You can hang out with those believers later on. Go into this with your eyes wide open because the Lord has opened up these doors. Paul was always willing to move from the synagogue into the open marketplace. And he was often pleasantly surprised with the kind of conversations he had. So don't separate, don't avoid. I mean, this is a time, you know, when we're actually not forced, but like we are invited to come together with people that we might not see eye to eye with. So let's reword again Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 16. Put this in our modern day here. I will stay at my grandparents' house until Christmas, for there are many adversaries, but a wide door for effective work has opened to me. Right, wherever you end up traveling, wherever you spend, you say, I'm going to be there at that home through the whole day of Thanksgiving, through Christmas, whatever it is. There's many adversaries, but a wide door of effective work has opened for me. And while you're there, the next one, don't hide your faith. Don't water it down. It's going to be very hard with relatives because that pesky nephew thing. Paul didn't cower and go into hiding. He just changed venues. He changed his approach. He changed kind of the nature of how am I going to get into their heart, but he didn't hide things. He didn't just cower. So we have to understand that about the situations we're going into. Sometimes the best gospel witness we can do in certain cases is just to humbly re-earn maybe someone's respect or their ear. And that's a movement forward. And the next one, don't expect non-believers to adhere to your values. Well, I don't like going to the house because all they do is this, that, or the other thing. Or here's how they talk. And I understand that. And I understand maybe you have little kids. You know, so there's other things to consider here. But we should not have these things that will make or break our relationships. If those things, if our values become a stumbling block between a person and the gospel, then we have to adjust. We have to adjust. You say, you know what, I can put that aside. I don't like the way that they say this or do that or the way they just make fun of my faith, whatever. But if my stubbornness then becomes a stumbling block to block them from hearing the gospel, then I'm in the wrong there. I need to make the adjustment. I can't expect, I mean, Jesus, when the Father sent Jesus to come and live among us and save us, he wasn't like, but Dad, they're cussing so much, right? I mean, he's like, I will go, I will die for my enemies, right? He wasn't complaining about how we were living and all this stuff. And I don't want to hang out with those tax collectors and prostitutes. Like, oh, I can't even handle being around them. He was a friend to sinners and tax collectors. And he was accused by the religious for being their friends. So we take Paul's example here. We invite people into our homes, into the hall of McGinty, the hall of Willis, the hall of Vess. We invite them, not just at the holidays, but as a rhythm of our life, especially in this day and age when real face-to-face interaction and relationship is at a premium, right? We're so just digital. People being invited into a home to have dinner, what are you talking about? That's weird. What is this, the 50s, right? But and then people, we do it and we're like, why don't we do this more often? The next one here is to make friends. And this is important, church. People aren't customers. They're not your gospel customer. They're not your project. Don't ever see people as projects. They're image bearers of God Almighty. Image bearers, not our projects. They were fearfully and wonderfully made. Don't reduce them to a label. Oh, but they're this political affiliation. Oh, they're this type of person. Oh, they're this lifestyle. They are people made in the image of God. They're not projects, they're not labels. The thing we despise when they do that to us, right? Well, you're just one of those Christians, right? And yet we do that to them. We have to stop doing that. They're image bearers. So again, maybe your gospel inroad is just to find common ground. Maybe you have to move on from the synagogue type talk and you got to get to really know someone as a friend. Talk about sports. Talk about how they grew up. Talk about hobbies. Don't consider that wasted time. That's how you get to know people. That's how you invite them into your life. That's how you get invited into their life. So we can sometimes with people, especially if we have a potentially long-term relationship, we can take that slow, scenic route with them. If that's the way the Lord is leading a relationship, that's okay. Other times, you're going to be able to go straight into a conversation. Again, not black and white, not one, two, three, follow these steps. We have to have wisdom. So a couple helpful approaches before we close up here. Ask lots of questions. Get to know them. Most people, at very least, are comfortable talking about themselves, right? So again, this might be a lot of small talk. You see your cousins, whatever. Hey, how's work been going? I mean, like, not a lot of people want to talk about work, but if that's the comfortable thing for them to talk about, they want to tell you about promotion stuff, let them talk about it, right? And you're listening for emotive words. You're listening for, yeah, I really hate when, or I'm really scared about this, or I'm kind of worried about that. Those are key words. So you're not just like, you know, asking them about generic things. You want to really get to know what's going on in their heart. And so sometimes those things get exposed by even small talk, right? So, and again, this isn't just for the holidays, it's for everything. And understand that most objections to Christianity or objections to church or to Jesus have some kind of deeper background issues, right? There's a lot of common objections like, well, if God exists, how come there's all the evil in the world? And do you really believe that God sends people to hell and Christians are hypocrites? And what about evolution? What about the dinosaurs? There's all these things. And they're all valid concerns and questions, but they're often smokescreen for something deeper in their heart, right? Somehow they've been hurt a lot. There's been a lot of shame. They've been maybe outcast or judged. And they have seen Christians as hypocrites for real. So we need to be listeners. Again, listening for emotive words and feelings, hurts, fears, all those things. And a lot of times you learn those things by just engaging in regular, everyday human type conversations that aren't hyper spiritual. They're not synagogue type language, but it's Hall of Tyrannus type language. Right? You're getting to know people, as humans, as friends. You want to be their friend. And that has to be genuine. That can't be fake. Right? That has to be genuine. You have to truly actually ask the Lord to help you love people that aren't like you. You need the Holy Spirit's work in your heart, because in our natural, that is not easy for us to do. We get annoyed at people. We get frustrated at people. We get hard-hearted at people. We need the Holy Spirit to do this in us. If we're gonna really overflow with true, actual love for people who speak evil of the way, of Christians, of us. So we have to do these things depending on the Lord. So a little gospel hope for us before I pray here. God uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He has put you in the family, at the workplace, in the school, that he has designed for you. In your neighborhood, on your kids' sports teams, those people are not in your life by mistake. They are by God's design, and you have wide open doors before you, all over the place. Yes, some have closed, or at least they're put off for now. You're taking the synagogue over to the Hall of Tyrannus. But God uses the foolish things of the world. He does not just use the people who've been walking with the Lord for 25 years, who know all the scripture or whatever. He uses the foolish things of the world. So if you feel like, I'm a fool, I don't know much of the Bible, he can and will use you regardless. God has been equipping you in ways that you don't even know that he's been equipping you. Right? You find yourself talking with someone, you're going, oh, wow, they went through the same thing that I went through when I was 13 years old. I didn't know that God equipped me at 13 to be able to talk to this person now and help them through this hardship they're going through. Whatever that might be, God has been equipping you since the day you were born. Before you even were a Christian, he's been equipping you for the relationships that you are in today, the relationships that you're gonna meet next week or in 10 months or whatever it is. He's been equipping you your entire life. He has already planned opportunities and open doors for your life. He's created good works for you beforehand in Christ Jesus that you would walk in. And next week, you're gonna be walking into those good works that he's planned for you at Thanksgiving, at Christmas. He's created these for you, and he will work through you. If you ask him for that leading, that filling, that conviction, that compassion, that love, the wisdom. Should I, shouldn't I? Do I change? Do I change my approach? Whatever it is, trust in him, move forward. Walk close to him, like Tyler was sharing earlier, just fettered to his goodness in faith. He will grow you, he will teach you. You'll make mistakes, but you'll learn from mistakes, so that means you're gonna get better at this. So don't be worried about the mistakes. That's not that you just learn from those and then move forward. God wants you to share his joy with you. He loves saving people, gives them joy. He wants you to experience that joy because it's awesome when you get to be a part of someone's salvation. This is why he's done it. It's like take your kid to work day. He's like, hey kids, you guys want to go to work with me today? It's Thanksgiving. You get to see these cousins, these uncles, right? You want to go to work with me today? I want to work in their hearts. You want to do this? And we're going, yeah, let's do this. Your dad wants to take you to work every single day, every single day. So church, let's pray. Let's pray now for ourselves first. We want to pray for those we're going to be seeing this coming week, weeks after, a month later. Let's pray and ask God for mercy, for strength, for boldness, for wisdom. Let's ask him for the whole thing. Oh, that's just the whole thing. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you, knowing that on our own we are empty, we have no wisdom, we are just driven by selfishness, we're driven by a lot of annoyance, frustration, and God, there are truly things that we know that in our lives, whether it's at work in our everyday life, or whether it's in the people we don't see that often at Thanksgiving or Christmas, there are a lot of heartbreaking things that that should break our hearts. There are even some things that maybe even should nauseate us, that just have just a rock in our stomach because we know that the way that they're going in their life is just leading to destruction. So those are real. We take those things into account, but yet at the same time, we don't want to go in with pessimism. We don't want to go in with fear or selfishness. We need the boldness of the Holy Spirit to fill us and lead us, to give us true compassion, true love, a true desire to not just see these friends and family as projects, but as people. We need to love them truly so that they would see us and maybe start to break down maybe that picture they had of us, that picture of the evilness of Christianity, the evilness of the way, that we would maybe be a part of help shifting that paradigm a little bit. Whatever that might be, there's so many different dynamics to this, Lord. We need your help. We need your filling. We need your strength and your wisdom. And so, God, we also then ask that you would go before us and go before the folks that you're going to put on our hearts, that you would cause them to be open, to have their hearts be softened even just a little bit more than last time we saw them. And we're going to ask that you open and soften their hearts a lot of it too, but we at least, God, are asking just to give us the ability to build those gospel bridges in the lives of those that we love. So help us, Lord, as your church, to be a church that, yes, sees the adversaries, but more than anything, sees the open doors. Yes, we see closed doors. Yes, we see we have to move this conversation to there or shift the conversation to the Hall of Tyrannus or whatever, but we never give up. We never quit. Help us, Lord. And by your mercy and grace, God, would you save the people in our lives that we love? Lord, work mercifully. We thank you, God, for your goodness, for your love towards us. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen.